As I mentioned, my name is Lauren Boyd, and I am the pastor of B3 Methodist Dinner Church. Have any of you heard of it? That's okay. You don't have to. It's in East Denver, basically Colfax and Monaco. It is in the Montclair neighborhood. It was, for 75 years, it was Montclair Community United Methodist Church. And I was appointed there to hospice them and to start a new congregation. The historic congregation lasted another year and then closed. We started B3 Dinner Church because I had served at Park Hill Methodist for 9 years and found that, unlike where I am in the South, where people go out of town, but they're back on Sundays for worship. They go to church. And they come dressed up for church. But here, people are in the mountains year-round. I used to say it was like mountains are 30 minutes away. They're not anymore. It's like an hour and a half away. But they're still right there. And people are there all year round. Or they're at soccer games, or they're at Bronco games, or you're working, or you worked all week and you're exhausted. So what I found was that the average worship attendance, and they would say, oh yes, I'm a regular attender, was every 2 months. And that works for adults. You come, you have your one donut for every 2 months. You know, it's just once every 2 months. You know, you get a little Jesus, you see your friends, you know, you hear a good message, okay, coffee, go about your week, right? Your months. For children, I found that it was a real disconnect. Church kind of smells weird sometimes. They don't know the hymns. They don't know the prayers. They go to, I don't know about here, but they go to a room in most churches and it's either too hot or too cold. Tables are usually too small. They don't know the person who's leading. They don't know what's happening. Maybe there's one weird kid from school they know. They don't know the rest. And they don't want to come. They don't want to come anymore. And those families stop coming. So I thought, what if we do something during the week? We do a weeknight worship. And if you do come to choir, which I'm going to little shout out to choir and singing in the choir. Sometimes you rush to get to choir practice and you're going through a fast food, you know, and bringing it with you. And we wanted to do something a little different. We wanted families to be able to come and break bread together. And so we have a chef who makes our meal. And we took out all the pews, and we have dinner tables in the sanctuary with some pews at the tables. We sing, we eat together. There's a sermon. We do joys and concerns, which are much longer than yours. I have very chatty people. And it's from 6 to 7:30 each Thursday night. And I love it. I love it. It's been great to hear Peter and to sing these hymns. But I do love the little bit of difference that comes from dinner church. One of the things we do, like you, we don't have air conditioning. So it's one thing to try to cool it down in the morning, but by 6 o'clock at night on a Thursday night, it's hot. It's pretty miserable. So we eat outside for the summer. We have worship in our front yard. Not only do we have a front yard, we have 6 garden boxes with vegetables. We have 4 beehives in the back. During the week when we don't have worship, during the day we have co-work space and yoga in our studio. Different partners that have spaces in the building. It's a way to fund ministry, but it also is a way to do some good PR for God. They know I'm the pastor. They know we're Christian. They may not be, but they know that we are loving and kind, and I feel like that's much needed in the world today, to be purposely loving and kind. So for B3, we eat outside in the middle of our garden. And in the summertime, probably like you all, people are really gone on vacation and back, and it really is different. So we have a little booklet that I create for each summer in a summer series that goes along with it. And people who are out of town can take it with them, and they can light a candle, and they can go through it wherever they are on their vacations. This summer, it was called Oceans, the Ocean Series, and I understand that you are doing a series on water this month. So it works pretty well. The beginning of our summer guide that we would read each week says, let's spend the summer looking at all the ways God uses water in the Bible to cleanse, to create, to begin anew, to show grace and peace, and to transform. And this last month, you've been talking about water as life. Water is symbolic. Water is a justice issue, and water is a human right. And then we pray this prayer. Creator, Redeemer, God, thank you for the gift of water and how it moves us. Help us to learn more about you, how you move in our lives, and how we can become what you've called us to be by following you. In your Son's name, amen. And then we read this quote by John Ortberg, who I will talk more about later. The quote goes like this. Consider the incredible potential that awaits you outside your comfort zone. Out on the risky waters of faith, Jesus is waiting to meet you in ways that will change you forever, deepening your character and your trust in God. The experience is terrifying. It's thrilling beyond belief. It's everything you'd expect of someone worthy of being called Lord. The choice is yours to know him as only a water walker can, aligning yourself with God's purpose for your life in the process. There's just one requirement. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. So our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. Immediately he makes the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat was battered by the waves. It was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately spoke to them, and he said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and he started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But he noticed the strong wind and he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped God, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a song called "Oceans Where My Feet May Fail." It's one of my favorites, and it was inspired by this passage today. Two of its authors wrote that it's really a song about stepping into the unknown. It's about faith and raw trust in God. One of them said, "Sooner or later, every one of us finds ourselves in the deep water of life. And that requires a total dependence upon God's mercy and grace." So I'd like to sing it for you this morning. You can close your eyes and just listen to these words. Look at your windows. Think cool. Think water.
And there I find you.
Look at our scripture. After a long night in a boat in a storm, the disciples were no doubt exhausted, but they were also scared. Now you think, a bunch of them are fishermen. They shouldn't have been too afraid of the storm. Sounds like what they were afraid of is Jesus walking across the water at like 3 a.m. out to them in the middle of a storm. Doesn't say the storm is over. He's walking through a storm. That would completely freak me out. I don't know about you, but it would to me. They see him. They think he's a ghost. They think he's a phantom. They're not sure. Totally freaked out. And he says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, the same words are used in the Mark's version of this passage. But in John, "take heart" appears in this scripture that Jesus says, his words, right before he turns to prayer with the Father. And he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart. It appears in the Bible 25 times. Now, it's not bless your heart. Now, I'm from the South, so we say bless your heart, and that means a myriad of things. You know, somebody, something horrible happens, oh, bless his heart. You know, somebody does something really dumb, bless her heart. You know, you definitely, someone tries something, doesn't work out, bless her heart. A lot of times you whisper it, you know. I had a conversation last night with my spouse. I had a parishioner that called, and she called me Dear Heart in the conversation. And so my spouse and I were talking about how many people call us dear and Dear Heart. And I just find it comforting. It's not sweetie. It's not, you know, it's dear, Dear Heart. It's comforting and it's familiar. I find it very sweet. Jesus says, take heart, dear hearts. It's me. It's okay. It's me. Another way to translate this is, instead of take heart, it's take courage or have courage. It's not saying, buck up, campers, be brave, you know, like for crying out loud. You know, it was a storm, I walked up, but clearly I'm the Lord. It's not that. But the English word courage, the beginning of it, cor, me in Latin and in French means heart, and we sang today, mi corazón, cor, heart. So when we have the English translation of take heart or take courage, have courage, that's where that comes from. So I kept thinking about take heart, take courage, have courage. Maybe we lose heart. We become discouraged. Things are difficult or hard or awful, and we lose heart. That's exactly what it means. And Jesus says, be encouraged, have hope, be bold, don't give up. I found this poem called Here is Strength that talks about the difficulty of having heart, of having courage, and Jesus holding that for us. I'm going to read it to you now. Consider the wild wave, its wet tension, tissues of torn foam in its curled fist, contradiction of calm, enemy of evenness, and it says to the stormed soul, fear my strength. Consider the flinty wind, its walled power, shreds of white clouds in its biting teeth, uncaring and unkind to brittle weakness. And it says to the scoured soul, fear my strength. Consider the fragile flesh and its limitations, gravity's slave and tattered by time, weak against wave and wind's toughness. And it says to the struggling soul, I have little strength. Consider Christ who walks through the storm towards us, who reaches out, compassion in his hands, counters fearing with God's loving faithfulness, who says to the yearning soul, here is strength. Jesus provides that strength, that courage. So we know what happens. Peter gets out of the boat. He sees Jesus, and he starts walking towards him. It reminds me of when our 11-year-old started walking. He actually was 10 months old and was running by his first birthday. You know, he starts walking, toddling towards us. Or at 5, when he started riding his bike with two wheels. Actually, he started riding, and he couldn't stop. He didn't know how to stop, so he just kept riding around. But oftentimes, they start walking or they start riding, and they're watching you. Look, Mom, I can do it. And then what happens? They fall. They take their eyes off of you, or they realize, holy cow, I'm walking or I'm riding. And they fall. Peter falls because he's walking on water. And, you know, I always pictured it. I learn so much each time I preach because I relook at the passages in new ways. I always imagine just glass. You know, he's walking on this calm water. It doesn't say that. It's like 3-4 in the morning, and there's still wind, and it's still storming, and he's walking. And he sees Jesus, and then he falls, and he starts sinking. And we know what happens next. Jesus pulls him out. Of course he does. And we don't know the tone in which he says this, but we do know he wasn't chastising him in front of the other guys in the boat. He says to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The Message version of this says, faint heart. What got into you? Faint heart, you of little faith, stop. Why did you stop looking at me? Focus on me. It ends happily with Jesus and Peter. They get back in the boat. They praise Jesus. He's indeed the God's son. So what does the scripture mean for us? We're not going to be walking on water. We don't have a lot of boats in Colorado where we're going to need to, you know, have Jesus around for the storm. But it means a lot for us and to us, at least it can. Earlier, I read a quote from John Ortberg, who is a pastor in California, and he's written a lot of really thought-provoking books. One of them is called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And the first thing he does in the book is he quotes Theodore Roosevelt. And you probably know this quote, but kind of listen to it with new ears. He says, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without erring and shortcoming. But who actually does strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end triumph of high achievement, and at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. We only have one life, and we're meant to live it. Yes, there is the kingdom yet to come, the fullness of heaven, but there's one life here on earth. We're to experience life and love, and most importantly, experience life and love with God. It can be scary, but if we trust God, can't we trust him to guide us through this life? And Peter may fall, but the other 11, they don't get out of the boat. Can you imagine this? And them all just sitting there watching, this is going to be good, you know. We're going to be fishing him out, or maybe he's lost forever, you know. Which one's greater? Which one sits at the right and left of Jesus, right? That's one down. They sit there watching him. Hey, can I come out of the boat? What? Gets out of the boat, walks towards him. What? Starts sinking. Are you in the boat? Are you the one that gets out of the boat? Could you be the one that gets out of the boat? John Ortberg talks about people who do this as water walkers. How are we to be a water walker? It's called extreme discipleship. Following Jesus is an extreme sport. It is scary. God asks us to do extraordinary things. Like marry a woman when marrying a man would have been the norm. Moving across the country without a job. Starting a new church. Leaving something unhealthy. It's extreme and it's scary, but I would never be here today. I'd never have a beautiful 11-year-old and a wonderful home and a wonderful spouse and a wonderful community if I hadn't have gotten out of the boat. Did I fall? Hell yeah. Am I still going to? Absolutely. Would you? Peter recognized that God was present, and he saw an opportunity to grow closer to God. And he doesn't just get out and go on his own. He does ask him, can I come out? And he waits. That's the part I'm not very good about. I don't know about you, but I'm not good about waiting. I'm like, am I supposed to do this? Great, you know. But forget that I've got to wait and get that answer. Yes, Lauren, this is what you're meant to do. This is where I'm calling you to go. it's not just about risk-taking and doing dumb things. It's about an authentic call from God to go where God is calling us to go. And a lot of times that's scary and uncomfortable. But Peter had enough faith to believe that he could be a water walker. Ortberg says, the Lord is inviting you to go on the adventure of your life. The boat is safe and it's comfortable. The water is rough and you may sink. If you don't get out of the boat, you will never walk on water. You were made for more than sitting in the boat. You were made for a high adventure with God. You know, your boat represents safety, and it keeps you where you are. But that boat could also be fear of doing something new and different. It can be a bad place, a really negative, bad environment at work, but I have a job, so I don't want to leave it. It could be an abusive marriage, but I've got a home, and I'm taken care of. It could be a specific place. My spouse is from a small town in Mississippi, and almost nobody leaves there. Getting stuck in a place that stifles you. Maybe the secrecy of pornography. Maybe a parent that you're always trying to make happy that you never can. Maybe success is your boat and your fear of not being successful. Peter was a carpenter. That was his career. And that being in that boat, you know, we hear about the fishermen that dropped their nets and followed Jesus. By the same token, Peter left his career to step out of the boat, to follow Jesus, to become the rock who began our church. So take heart, dear hearts. Even when you feel like you're losing heart, listen to God and step out of the boat, knowing that we're gonna fail, we're gonna fall, but what happened? Jesus is there. You have that relationship. If you pray, if you talk to God, if you read God's word, you have a relationship with him. And when you fall, he's there. And that is such a greater relationship that Peter developed with Jesus that those in the boat never had. They never got to walk on water. They never got to sink. They were never captured and saved by Jesus in that way. It seems pretty amazing to me. Let us pray. Jesus, you call us out of the boat each and every day. Each and every day we have to make a decision whether we're going to follow you or not, whether we're going to be safe and we're going to be fearful, or whether we're going to step out and have heart because you are there and you give us strength to do new and different things, to follow you, to be faithful, to know that we will fall and to know that you will pick us up. Inspire us, Lord. Inspire us to be water walkers. Amen.